My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find a blog post that accompanies this message on prmarlon.com. That's prmarlon.com. May God bless you.
I know you can open it on your phone, on your tablet, on different things. I have a preference for the paper one because it doesn't run out of batteries and there's no notifications. But either access that you have to the Bible, it's fine as far as which translation, one that you understand. So if it's Portuguese, French, Spanish, English, feel free to choose. And if it's English, make sure it's an English that you understand. There's lots of different English translations, which is great. The people even debate over them. I was like, that's great. You have so many translations. You can argue over which one is your favorite. In Portuguese, I think we have like one or two. So maybe they have more now. But back when I was in Brazil, it was just a couple of options. But the idea is that I want you to look at the text. I want you to develop that habit of holding the preacher accountable. Because I have my own ideas, and I think they're pretty nice. But you didn't come here to hear my ideas. You came here to hear the Word of God. So it's always good when there's somebody preaching, you have your Bible, you open it, you follow along, and you make sure that it goes along with what you see in the Bible. And if you have any questions afterwards, talk to me. If you're online, leave us a comment. I always go through all the comments afterwards. And we are on a journey through the book of, not the book of Judges, but just this little portion. We're on a journey through the story of Samson. It's an amazing story, and if you're watching online and you missed last week, afterwards you can go back and watch it. If you're here and you missed like last week, it's on Facebook, it's on YouTube. I have a blog, prmarlon.com. If you go on there, there's the audio and the written out part. And I have one for today as well. Now, here's the interesting thing, in case you go by and read the blog. I know most of you don't. I think it's people that don't know me usually that read it. But here's the thing that happens. If you read it, it's not exactly what I say here. I write it out as a way of internalizing the message. And then I preach. So I mention things that are not written. There's things that I wrote down that I forget to mention. So if you're curious, you want to go deeper, the blog is there. There's links to everything that I'm mentioning, the passages that I'm citing. It's all on there. So if you want to go deeper, that's available. PRMarlon.com. And if you're here and you're joining me, I invite you to open the Bible. We're going to go through this together. But before we jump into the text, I'd like to pray one more time as we transition to the message. Father in heaven, as we spend time studying your word and wrestling with it and trying to figure out how it applies to our lives, I pray that you will be with us. Please, Lord, take away any distraction. Help us to focus. Help us to connect with you. And I pray that you would speak to us through the text and teach us the lessons that you would have us learn. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the students who are here, just out of curiosity, how many of you are on vacation right now? So, Tiffany, you're still in school or on vacation? You're on vacation, right? Raise that hand. Yes. All right. Got everybody's attention. So, my kids are on vacation too. And that has been really interesting because I'm having to adjust. You know, I had a whole system in place of how my days went and when I did what. And now the kids are home and it's great to have them home and I have to adapt. And one of the things that I try to do is in the morning after breakfast, we take the dog out for a walk and we go around, you know, our neighborhood. And then we take the dog and we go out because that way the dog gets to do his duty. The kids get some fresh air and exercise. I get a chance to walk and talk. And, you know, we do this. When my wife's home, we do it together. This Friday, she was at work, and I was out there with the kids. And as we're going out, I see something on the driveway. And I'm looking at it, and it kind of looks like this little fuzzy thing, furry. No, it's feathers. It's like a bird. And I'm wondering, is the bird sick? Is the bird dead? What happened to the bird? As we get closer, I realize it's a little bird, like a little baby bird. And I'm with the dog, and I go ahead a little bit, and my kids are back there looking at this bird. And my son goes to pet the bird, and as soon as he tries, the bird begins to jump. And he's just hopping along because we realize it's a baby bird. He doesn't know how to fly yet. Probably fell from the nest from the parents. So the bird is hopping along. When my dog sees the bird hopping along, the dog goes crazy, loses his mind. He wants to play with the bird. my son is trying to catch the bird, and he can't because the bird is hopping. And he's like half wanting to catch it, half afraid of getting, you know, pecked, I think is the word, from the bird. So, you know, he's trying. I'm thinking, I'll go and catch the bird. So I go to hand off the dog, and I don't pay attention. And I let go of the leash, and that dog takes off. And I take off after the dog. And the dog wants to play with the bird. The bird does not want to play with the dog. My dog got to the bird before I got to the bird. I rushed the dog. I opened his mouth. I pulled the bird out. But it's too late. The bird is not really dead, but he's not as alive as he was earlier. And I'm holding this little bird in my hand, and it's so fuzzy, and he's so light, and he has one eye open. He's kind of looking at me, and the beak is open, and my heart just breaks. You know, here I am, a grown man, and my eyes are tearing up. And, you know, I kind of say a prayer. And it's like, Lord, why does this happen? You know, it's a nice day. It's a sunny day. I'm out here with my kids. They don't have to see this. You know, and to make things worse, I hear squawking. I look up, and like the mama and the daddy bird are there watching this whole thing. They can't do anything. Like their child fell off the nest. They can't bring them back up. And I'm just, you know, to be completely honest, I'm kind of angry with God for not doing something about this. And now I have to have this conversation with my kids about what just happened. And it's like, my dog has no idea. His tail is still wagging. He's still trying to catch the bird. He has no idea what he just did. And now everybody's kind of crying as we go to walk around the neighborhood. And it's just like a big downer, except for my dog. It's like chasing squirrels and things. And talking with my kids, especially when we got back home. You know, what happened? Why does this happen? And ultimately, it's because we live in a sinful world. And there is evil that takes place even if you don't mean to. And even when you're trying to do the right thing, I couldn't bring the bird back to health. I couldn't restore him. I couldn't. It's just little fuzzy things. All his life ahead of him. And you know, I think sometimes we need these reminders that this world as it is, this is not our home. This is not God's plan. God's plan is for us to live forever, for the birds not to have to be afraid of dogs, for dogs and birds to play without killing each other. And I'm looking forward to that day, when Jesus comes again to reestablish this. And we need to be reminded of this and keep this in mind, because otherwise we get so busy and so caught up with politics and news and then finances and relationships and all these things, and we lose sight of what God has in store for us. And keeping that in mind, it helps me figure out what I should be doing right now. As I look forward to what God has in store for me, it helps me make decisions right now in the present. We're going to come back to that story at the end. But right now, I invite you to turn to Judges chapter 14. I think you already have your Bibles open there. And just as a quick refresher for those who missed chapter 13, most of the chapter, the whole chapter is building up to the birth of Samson. When we get to the very end of chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Verse 25, the last verse of the previous chapter, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahaneh Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." So if you're familiar with the story of Samson, I believe many of you here might have heard it before once or twice, you expect Samson now to do great, incredible things. Because he was born, the Spirit of the Lord is moving in him, this is the hero. And if you've never read the story before and you never heard, you have no idea who Samson is, you're still expecting great things. Like, this mother was barren, she could not have children. An angel of the Lord showed up and says, "You're going to have a son, he's going to be special. He's going to start to deliver the people from their oppressors, the Philistines." And now this boy is born. The Holy Spirit is moving in him. And we're ready for chapter 14. We're ready for exciting things to happen. And we turn to chapter 14. In verse 1, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah. And he" what? "Saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." And you're wondering, okay, I wonder what's going on here. So Samson is going. He sees this woman. She's a Philistine. And in the previous chapter, the angel made it very clear that Samson was to begin to deliver the people from the Philistines. I don't think Samson's about to fight a woman. What's going to happen? Verse 2, it says, he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me for or as a wife. Wait a minute. Samson, remember the plan. Philistines are the enemies. You were born for a reason. The Spirit of God is moving in you. You're here to deliver the people of God from their oppressors, from the Philistines. What are you doing asking to marry this woman? You know, it's interesting because Samson has all this potential and we expect him to do great things because God has great plans for him. But it's like Samson is not paying attention. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you can leave a bookmark there in Judges 4 and come back a couple of books, you're going to come back to Joshua that comes before Judges, and then before that, you're going to come to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You're going to see an explanation that Samson should have been familiar with. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Starting with verse 1, it says the following. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and casts out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. Nor shall you make marriages. This is verse 3, Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. Listen to this. Verse 5 says, you shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and count out their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Get rid of their gods. Don't get married to them. They will pull you away from worshiping me and cause you to worship these other gods. Now, on the list that was mentioned here of seven nations, the Philistines were not mentioned. But I believe that the principle is clear. Don't marry someone who's not from that doesn't worship the same God. Samson should have known about Genesis chapter 24 and the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, where he sends his servant to find a wife from among the people that worship God. So there's been this careful awareness that it's important who you decide to marry. Marry someone who worships the same God, because your partner will very likely pull you away from God. Because it's always easier to slide away from God than to stay with God. To stay with God, you need a special effort. And the more help you can have with that, the better. So there's these warnings in place. Exodus 34, verses 12 through 16, same thing. This warning against marrying somebody who has a different, who worships a different God. So, Samson was born because of a miracle. God has a plan for him. And we look at Samson and we say, how can he live his life as if God had never done anything for him? How can he just go about life doing whatever seems right in his own eyes? But if you remember in the book of Judges, there is this theme that repeats, not necessarily in the story of Samson, but you hear more than once, in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Samson is just doing what seems right in his own eyes. He says, I don't see a problem. What's the big deal with marrying this woman? Oh, and we sit on our high horses, right, on our high chair or our thrones or whatever it is. And we look down at Samson's like, how could you do that? God has a plan for your life. God has done things for you. And this is how you repay him. You completely disregard his plan for your life. Shame on you, Samson. But then I got thinking about this story. And yes, an angel came and, you know, his mother was not supposed to have children, but she had them. It was a miracle. Now, let me ask you this. And if you want to, you can raise your hand, but you don't have to. But you ever get the feeling she kind of should have died once or twice? God kind of stepped in and saved you, right? So in a way, God has a plan for our lives. He kept us alive. And do we go about our lives as if God had never done anything for us? How do you make your decision? Oh, whatever seems good in my eyes. Well, God said, be careful. I don't see a problem. I can imagine his dad saying, Samson, my son, come on. He's like, Dad, check out the guns. Don't worry. I could carry her with one arm. Like, there's no problem. And he says, like, that's not what I mean, Samson. Let's continue with the story. Back to Judges chapter 14. See, verse 3 says, when his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. A literal translation would be, she is right in my eyes. Yes, I know God says, and you know, there's all these stories in the Bible. I mean, in their, you know, their scriptures at that time. But in my eyes, it looks okay. Like, Samson, don't say that. Eve said stuff like that. Look at the trouble it caused us. But it's the same thing, right? We behave that way. God says no, and then we look, and like, it doesn't look that bad. You know, I know why God would say that, because for most people it would be a problem. But for me, I'm a special person. I got this. And I know that especially parents with older children have to deal with this. Like, I know, Mom, I know you're worried, but I'm not like everybody else. I can do it. Nothing bad will happen to me, Mom. I got this. I got this, Dad. So, there goes Samson. Ah, it looks right in my eyes. You know something interesting? Later, you can go back and do this when you go through this chapter. But there's two things that I want you to underline or notice. I like to, you know, study my Bible with a pencil or color pencils and underline. Write down or underline every time there's a reference to Samson going down. I think there's 7, if I counted right. Not all of them are in this story, but, you know, in the story of Samson. And it gives you this idea as you read through the story, Samson is always going down. There's a downward trend. He starts up here with all this potential. And the narrator, as he tells the story, wherever Samson is going, he's always going down. And Samson went down, and he went down, and he went down. Notice also, whenever it says that Samson saw something, because usually when he sees something, it gets him into trouble. That's going to come back to play a role later on. This is the amazing thing. When you read different people commenting on the story, they all agree that this is a masterpiece of storytelling. Like, the narrator is so good with the language and the words that he chooses to craft this story where you see Samson, you know, in this downward trend and his eyes getting him into trouble. So anyway, let's continue here with the story, because in verse 5, it says, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, here's an interesting thing with the vineyards. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4. Because as we're reading this story, the last time we heard God mention was in verse 25, which mentioned that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, upon Samson. And it's like, Lord, where are you? Samson is doing all these things. What are you doing? And then we come to verse 4, and this is very important. I can't believe I skipped this over. I'm glad that I caught it. Verse 4 says, but his father and mother did not know that it was whom? It was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, this is challenging. And let me tell you why it bothers me a little bit. Samson is a free agent, right? He gets to do what he wants. He gets to make his own choices, much like us. Samson is choosing to ignore God. Samson is choosing to marry someone he shouldn't. He's choosing to not do anything about his special calling to deliver the people of Israel. He's choosing to just go and get married to this lady and do his own things. And then you read that God is working in this. Is it right for God to work in things, even though we have our freedom to choose? And I kind of wrestle with this a little bit. But here's what I realized. And I'm sharing this with you. I would love to hear your thoughts on it. You can tell me afterwards. My view is that this is not just about Samson. This is about delivering the children of Israel. And God has a plan to deliver them. Now, Samson has a choice. He can choose to follow God's will and live an amazing, incredible life. Be this guy who does incredible things. Or he can rebel against God. But God still has a plan for his people. Samson is missing out on some special blessings, but God is still going to bless his people. So Samson, even in his rebelliousness, is being used by God to deliver the people. Now, he could have done it the easy way, but he's going about it the hard way. And the way that I think about this is that Jesus is coming soon, right or wrong? Right. Now, as a church, we could be doing more. But regardless of what we do, there will come a time when Jesus will come. So we're invited. We can participate. We can play a role. God kept us alive. He has a mission for us. But even if we reject it, God is still going to come again. His plan will still come to pass. He'll find a different way, but God is still working. It's not like God was like, well, so much for that plan. I don't know what to do now. No, he has a plan. He is working in this, even though Samson is not necessarily contributing as much as he could have. Does that make sense so far? Samson is freely choosing, and even though he's making his free choices, God's still working, not removing his freedom, but still working to bring about this deliverance that he wants to. Eventually, it's going to come through when Samuel's around. But anyway, let's go back to the story to verse 5. He goes to this vineyard. So, you know, last time we went into more details about this in Judges chapter 13, verses 4, and then verses 13 through 14, when the angel is talking to the mother, he says very clearly, stay away from wine, stay away from grapes, anything that comes from the vine, right? And then in Numbers chapter 6, which is the whole chapter that talks about the Nazarites, and it's mostly like we talked about last time, it was a temporary vow that you would take for 3 months, for a month, for 6 months, you know, and it's just a temporary thing, but Samson is a Nazarite for life. But when you're looking through the description, it clearly says in Numbers chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, if you want to make a little note there to check it out later, don't touch anything from a vine. Don't eat grapes, don't eat raisins, don't eat wine for sure. Avoid it. Where is Samson going right now? He's going through the vineyards. Samson, what about your vow? What about your mission? What about the things that God wants to do through you to deliver his people? God has great plans, Samson. Samson's going near the vineyards. And something interesting happens. As we continue to read verse 5, it says, now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against them. So this is for people who want to say, like, oh, maybe it's just an old lion, you know, he was half dead. No, this was a young lion. He's very healthy and very hungry, and he's coming after Samson. Now, I'm going to make something very, very clear. I always like to do this when I'm preaching. Here comes my personal opinion on this, okay? This is my interpretation of what's happening right now. I didn't read this. The Bible doesn't say explicitly. This is my understanding of it. I believe that Satan is trying to take out Samson, because he knows that God has a plan for him. And as Satan is watching, he sees Samson being disobedient and now going through the vineyard. I'm not sure if he's eating grapes or what he's doing out there. But Samson is placing himself outside of God's will for him, right? So I imagine this. This is me, once again, Marlon, in my mind. I imagine Satan is thinking Samson is placing himself outside of God's protection. This is my chance to kill him. I'm going to go and attack him before he turns back to God, before he repents, before he realizes, as he's out there in this vineyard, whatever he's doing, if he's drinking wine, getting grapes, buying grapes, eating, whatever he's doing something he's not supposed to, he's vulnerable, I'm going to attack him. Because God's going to abandon him because of his sin. I'm just trying to imagine, you know, behind the scenes what's going on. So this young lion attacks Samson. Is this the end of our hero? Verse 6, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands, but he did not tell his father or his mother that what he had done. So think about this. Samson is doing something he's not supposed to be doing. Can we agree on that? He's not supposed to be anywhere near a vineyard. A lion attacks him, right? Satan is, here's the opportunity, I'm going to kill him. What does God do? Fill Samson with the Holy Spirit. Why would God do this? Because God has a plan for him. God is not done with Samson. And how many times we get all worried about things we can't control? Because what if? Well, there's always a danger. Well, what if? And then we get worried and we get scared and we stay up all night wondering, what if? And this story, I think it helps remind me, God's got you. And he will keep you until he's done with you. He has a plan for your life. And in Samson's case, God's not done with him. And God's going to fill him with the Holy Spirit, even if he's in sin, and save his life because God is giving him another chance. But you know what's the danger with God's mercy? And God's love and God's grace. You know what's the danger? Sometimes it encourages me in my rebellion. Well, God saved me. I guess it's not so bad what I'm doing. Maybe God's okay with what I'm doing with my life, with my choices, because after all, I mean, I couldn't have beaten that lion on my own. Or do I start to think that I defeated the lion on my own? Yeah, I disobeyed God, but you know, I got this. Look at how strong I am. Look at how capable I am, how smart I am. I can outsmart the devil. The devil can't touch me. I'm too strong. And so we misunderstand and misinterpret and misapply God's mercy and grace and patience towards us. You see, Samson did this incredible thing and never told his parents. Could be that his mom would let him give him a earful about being in the vineyard. You were where? Grab him by the ear, right? So he just didn't tell mom, didn't say anything to anybody. You know, he goes on as with life as usual. Verse 7, it says, then he, speaking of Samson, he did what? He went down and talked with the woman. Every time he goes to this woman, he's going down. He's going down to talk with this woman. Oh, and she pleased Samson. Verse 8, after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of a lion. Now, you know what's interesting? It's that Samson, as a Nazarite, it's not supposed to touch a carcass, a dead person. The Nazarite vow in In Numbers chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, even if your father or your mother die, you're not supposed to touch the corpse. Leviticus 11, 24 through 27 talks about, you know, if an unclean animal is dead and you touch it, you become unclean. And then in verse 39 of Leviticus 11 says, even if a clean animal is found dead and you touch the corpse, it makes you unclean. Now, we could go into the whole thing about being unclean, and this, I believe, has to do with your health. And, you know, you touch a dead animal, you have to wash yourself and go through this purification process. It keeps people healthy. But also with the Nazarite vow, he's not supposed to become ceremonially unclean. Avoid carcasses. And here's the interesting thing. Samson's parents had dedicated him to the Lord, right? They had consecrated their son. Samson, by taking this honey to his parents, has desecrated his parents, caused them to become unclean. They don't even know. He doesn't tell them because if he told them, they wouldn't touch that honey. So here we have Samson. It's like he's going through the list and breaking all the rules of the Nazarite vow. Doesn't care what God has to say. I don't see a problem. The honey tasted fine. I'm still alive. I killed that lion with my bare hands. I ripped him as you would rip. And it's interesting, the King James says, a kid. Not like a human child, like a kid, like a goat. And I'm thinking, I've never ripped a goat. Like, I don't know how easy it is to rip a goat. It's like, oh yeah, it's just like you'd rip a goat. Like, I don't know. It's pretty impressive, right? He grabs this lion, rips him. Samson is feeling untouchable. And he goes on with his life. Verse 10, and we're going to pick up the pace here a little bit, says, so his father went down to the woman and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. So Samson is going along with the lines of the Philistine customs. And it happened when they saw him that they brought him 30 companions to be with him. Now it's really interesting because there's a lot of debate about this. Some translations of the Bible says something along the lines that, you know, these were servants or friends to be there with the groomsmen, or calls them, you know, groomsmen to be with, you know, the men who's going to get married. But when you look at this more carefully, this translated as, more accurately translated as choice young men in Judges chapter 20, verses 15 through 16. And later in 2 Samuel 23, 13 and 1 Chronicles 11, 15, it mentions David's 30 military men. And in Judges 20, it mentions it as a military unit, this idea of 30 select young men. So chances are this could be easily translated as there was like a personal guard to keep an eye on Samson. They saw him and said, this guy's trouble. Get 30 men to surround him and be with him at all times. Keep an eye on him. And Samson says, okay, let's have some fun. And he gives them a riddle. Let me pose a riddle to you, verse 12. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day, and your Bible might have a little reference there and in the footnote, and in some other translation says on the fourth day. So there's some debate there. Fourth day works better chronologically. They said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us. Or else we will do what? We will burn you in your father's house or family. It could go both ways. With fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So real quick, it looked like it was okay for Samson to marry this lady. You know, let's just get along with the Philistines. Why do we have to keep fighting? You know, let's just all get along and, you know, coexist and life will be better. Except that the Philistines are not a nice people. Not only do they worship different gods, their moral compass is completely warped. So they're coming to this lady and is thinking, look, we don't want to give each one of us one piece of clothing to Samson. So either find out what the riddle is or we're going to burn you and your family. Nice people, right? And I mean, these are her countrymen, the ones that are, you know, they're from the same people. Oh, and she begins to nag Samson day and night. Oh, you don't love me. If you loved me, you would. By the way, if you're in a relationship and someone ever says to you, your partner, oh, if you loved me, you would, be careful. That's a red flag. It's an abusive relationship. Watch out. Oh, if you loved me, you would. You would tell me. It's like, man, woman, I haven't even told my mom. She's like, but I'm your wife. Like, not yet. There's 7 days. So, you know, going back and forth, and she's nagging him and nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. And by the seventh day, Samson has had enough. It's like, fine. And he tells her. You know what's happening here? Samson placed himself once again in an environment where he shouldn't. And Satan is watching and taking notes. And Satan just realized that Samson gave in. There's a weakness. We can explore this. Lion didn't work. Cross that out. Nagging woman. That seems to work well. We're going to keep that, you know, in the file under Samson. And we'll circle back to that later on. But you see how Samson, by exposing himself to these situations, you know, is showing the cracks in the armor. God is protecting him, but Satan is also actively looking for a way to take down this man. And it's interesting that this wedding feast, it seems to be, when you look, I wrote this down. The wedding feast in the Philistine culture meant a seven-day drinking bout at the home of the bride's parents. Among the most common types of pottery found by archaeologists in the Philistine settlement is a strainer spout beer jug. So the idea is Samson is not only there in this party, he's also drunk, which means why he would, you know, do something like this. And then listen to what happens. Verse 18, so the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And Samson says to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. I looked into this, like maybe this was something that was common at the time, but no, all the commentaries that I saw agree this was as offensive back then as it is to you right now. Samson was not happy. This is not a good thing. And so, you know, Samson realizes what happens. And he is very much angry. And before we go on to the next part, I just want to point out one thing here, and we're almost done. The wife, the bride, she had a choice. There's two options when these men came to her. One is she comes to Samson and says, Samson, protect me. These men are want to attack me. They're threatening to burn me and my father's house, my father's family down. Please help me. But she chose to react based on fear and sided with the men against Samson. Now, granted, chances are she didn't know about God. She didn't know about Samson's mission. She didn't really know what Samson could do. And that's on Samson for not being a very good example. But let me bring this to an application that I think hits home with us. How many times in our relationship with God, we let our fear of people overpower our love for God? And instead of making decisions based on faith, based on love, we make it based on fear and the threats we're receiving from people around us who don't know our God. People around us who don't love our God. And we let them be a greater influence on us than our love and our faith in God. We're going to see this later on. This is going to come back to haunt her, not siding with Samson. But I think for us, we should be aware enough to know that siding with God, there's some benefits to that. And his ability to protect and his love for us. So let's continue here because the story is almost over. It says verse 19, then Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit came down on him. And this is very different in the New Testament. The New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes down. People start preaching and speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of incredible things and healing. And the Holy Spirit fills Samson. He goes out there and he kills 30 people. He just doesn't like shopping. And apparently doesn't have a whole lot of money. He kills 30 men. The next day, the newspaper sales, you know, the boys in the street, extra, extra, 30 random men found dead and naked. Mystery, police still trying to solve. And Samson comes around with the garments and gives it to those men. I can imagine those men receiving the 30 garments from Samson and their knees begin to shake and their legs want to give out because they realize the garment still smells like blood from the people that owned it before. Maybe it still has a little bit of sweat, and they realize, we came this close to being killed by this guy. Samson is angry. Samson is impulsive. Samson is doing the will of God in a roundabout way. He is defeating Philistines, but it's always a selfish thing. So what's the practical application? Here we have the hero. And the way Daniel Block describes him, he's one of the commentators. He says, Samson is disrespectful to his parents, callous towards his Nazarite calling, without any loyalty to his own people, compromising in his ethic, rude to his wife, flippant with his tongue, and driven by lust, eroticism, and appetite. Not a good role model. You know what the problem is? I've been working on this sermon and texting a friend of mine who's a pastor in Germany, because he does something with the Old Testament too. We're just going back and forth, and he says, man, I am Samson. And I get part of this because he can bench press as much as I can back squat. So like, he's a pretty big guy. He's very strong, but that's not what he meant. He meant, I am Samson in this way that I am Samson, where God has a plan for me and a calling for me, and I keep getting sidetracked because of what my eyes want, because of my greed, because of the lust and the things that I want from this world. I want that degree. I want that relationship. I want that that promotion at work. I want that house, that car, that thing, and I lose sight of God's plan for me. Here's this great potential. God has spared my life so I can do great things for His kingdom, and I get sidetracked, just like Samson. Oh, it's easy to point fingers at Samson, but really it's my story. In a way, Samson represents the entire nation of Israel. God called them, set them apart, promised to deliver them from all their enemies. But they keep getting married, keep joining these other gods, worshiping people that have, gods that have no business worshiping. False gods. They get sidetracked. We get sidetracked. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus calls us to make disciples. You know, going back to the story of the bird, as long as we live in this sinful world, there is death, there's separation, there's tears. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus is speaking about the second coming. And if you turn there with me, this is the last passage I'll ask you to turn to. But if you don't have this one highlighted, now would be a good time to do so. Matthew 24, 14. Matthew 24, 14. When Jesus is saying the things that have to take place before He comes again. Matthew 24, 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." I close with another story. I have a friend who's also a pastor, and he has a pretty big following on social media, and he had shared a story about this interaction he had with somebody, an opportunity to witness, and he asked his followers, what have been some of your experiences with witnessing? And as people shared with him, he got their permission, and he would share the screenshot of their experience. And this one person, name is blotted out, I have no idea how old this person is. I believe it was a woman. She says, I was watching this little girl. And, you know, as they were there, and the little girl said at one point, I miss Jesus. And the person who was watching her said, like, oh, me too. And they started talking. He said, you know, Jesus is coming soon. And as soon as everybody has heard about Him and His love for them, then He will come. When the little girl heard that, she brightened up. She said, oh, well, let's go outside and tell my neighbors. Just like that. And then the girl who was writing the post says, at that point, anxiety seized my heart. And I realized how scared I was of doing that. She says, thankfully, the mom arrived. And then they went to pick out wildflowers to bring to the neighbors as she shared about Jesus. You know, kids get it. Everybody has to learn about Jesus before He can come again? Well, let's go tell everybody. Why do we struggle so much? So here's the thing. Remember in the beginning of the sermon, I said that I have a call to action. Here's what it is. And those of you who are watching online, you can interact with us as well. If you're watching online, I want you to comment. What's one thing you can do this week to help take somebody else that's around you one step closer to God? I'm not saying you have to baptize them. I'm not saying they have to, oh, suddenly I believe in God, I'm born again Christian. Maybe eventually, but not yet. Just one step towards God. What's one thing you can do this week? If you're online, I want you to comment on that. If you're here and you have your phone, I guess you could do that too. But just start thinking, very practical. Think of one person. Maybe it's your nephew, your neighbor, your coworker, your friend from school, the person that's on your online gaming or whatever. What's one thing that you can do to encourage that person to take one step closer to Jesus? Because this is our mission. We're here to make disciples. It doesn't necessarily involve preaching, but it does involve the way you live your life. So let's learn from Samson. what not to do. And let's not confuse God's mercy and patience with us as us doing everything perfectly. What is it that God's calling us to do? What can we do this week to touch one life to bring them closer to Jesus? That's my challenge for you and my challenge for myself. I think we can do it. And come back next week. Well, next week we have the concert. We'll come back next week for the concert. But then after that, there is more to this story because let me tell you, at the end of the story, Samson leaves because he's upset. His father-in-law takes his bride and gives to one of Samson's friends. Oh, when Samson finds out, it's not going to be pretty. You know, everybody needs that person to calm him down. You know, the crazy friend that you have that like will always go too far? Samson doesn't have anybody to calm him down. But you have to come back. I mean, you could also read it in the Bible. But come back, because there's more to this story. But for now, I leave that challenge with you. And I'd love to hear from you how it turned out. Even if it completely failed and it was a funny story for you to tell your kids, that works. I just want you to be making an effort. Because as we make an effort, we learn and it gets easier with time. One thing you can do this week to help one person get one step closer to Jesus. That's my challenge for you. I hope you take me up on it. Online, I hope you can write down some of the things you're planning on doing, some of the ideas that are coming to your mind. Let's make this practical. Not just read about the story of a strong man lived a long time ago. Right now, what can I do for God? What's God calling me to do? Let's focus on that this week. And I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are alive because you have a plan for us. Now, it may not always be clear to us the details of that plan, but the Bible does make it clear that you mean for us to share the gospel with others, to share the good news, to make disciples, to help others come to know you. So, Father, please reveal to us how can we do that this week. To anybody who's watching this or listening to this, even if it's the podcast or the video later on, Lord, work in our hearts. We want to be active for you. We do not want to avoid the mission that you have for us. We don't want to miss out on the plans that you have. So move in us. Give us the boldness and the courage and the love and the kindness to do what you're calling us to do. May we live in such a way that will bring honor and glory to your name and reveal your love to those around us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.